Amen. Love lifted me. Amen. We are not this morning, but we need God's love. And I want to thank all of you for being here and joining us today. I want to wish all the dads big happy Father's Day. Amen. All right, we got kids that need to go out. So we bless our kids in Jesus' name. You all can be dismissed. I thought you all would sneak out during the video, but no. Yeah, so amen. Let's give them a hand as they are retreating to their classrooms. And if you need an outline, you can also raise your hand for that as well. And our ushers will be glad to assist you. You can also download our CLC South Bend app and follow along under our sermon notes tab. And we are honoring fathers today. The message isn't so much a Father's Day message, but we do honor all of our dads that are here this morning. Can we just give them one more big hand? Amen. Amen. We're so thankful for all of our fathers that are in the house. And there's so much to being a dad. You got to have a son or a daughter, from what I heard. Amen. But we do honor dads today. What I'd like to do this morning is just finish the message that we started a couple of weeks ago about encouraging us to keep these two simple commands that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 22, and that is simply to love God and to love people. And what we discussed in the messages before was just how difficult it is to actually keep just those two commandments that God has given us. They sound simple and easy, but we still need God's help to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so since we understand that we need God's help to keep these two commandments, what we did with our first point, instead of just making it love God, because we know that's difficult for us to do, our first point was simply to be fully surrendered to God. And that should already be filled out in your outline. And we talked about the several different ways that we can love God. And one was through obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then we talked about faith and trust and how important it is. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 11 and 6 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so having faith in God is one of the ways that we show that we love Him. Also through humility. We learned a few messages ago that humility is the start for all change. You know, we need humility if we're going to ever change things, and if we're going to change our lives, especially if we want to change our lives to better serve God. That's one of the ways we love Him. And of course, there are more the outward expressions such as praise and worship, when we are acknowledging the goodness of God and just honoring Him for who He is, and also things like thanksgiving and gratitude, where we're simply appreciating all that God has done for us. And that was just a few of the many ways that we can show love to God. But today we want to look at the other side of this, and we want to talk about the people part of this message. And so we understand that the commandment to love God and to love people are inseparable. As 1 John 4:20 says this, he says, if someone loves or says that I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, oh man, you look good today. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to you. Amen. Amen. So for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So I want to go back to Matthew 22, and we're going to read again just how plainly Jesus taught this in terms of loving God and loving people. So let's go there, Matthew 22. We're going to start at verse 35. And here's how it reads, and we're going to read it through verse 40. And it says, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? I get a sense, when I think about this passage, I get a sense of the exasperation of Jesus, because he's just rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, and you guys remember that from Palm Sunday. He's just ridden in. He's, in a sense, what the Bible says, cleansed the temple. in that he has driven out the money changers and all these people who are exchanging sacrifices to make their lives right with God. And he seems to come with a great passion to finally really confront the religious spirit or the Pharisees of that time. And so he tells various stories, even the one that he began with in the parable of the wedding feast, and how he was, and how, well, I won't go into all that. You can read it yourself. But it was basically a direct confrontation to those who carried a religious spirit, who thought that their righteousness was in keeping the law, and thus in their own effort. The people only tried to keep the law, but they held it over the heads of the people around them, the people that they led. And so here is yet another lawyer deep into chapter 22 that is now testing him. And it's like, don't you get tired of getting tested by people? You ever felt that situation? It's like, man, can't we just get along? It's like, I'm just trying to do my job here. You know, I'm at work and someone's testing me. You know, don't you get exasperated? And I feel that from Jesus right here. It's like, oh, God, what do you want now? Jesus, I just want you to tell me, what is the greatest commandment? Can you tell me that, Jesus? And Jesus is like, sure, man, whatever you want. And in this moment, in answering this guy's question, Jesus almost haphazardly gives us the absolute key to living out this whole dispensation of grace. He just kind of just tosses it out there, he realized it, but the people around him listening aren't even realizing that Jesus is right now giving them the absolute key as to how you were intended to live on this planet. And so Jesus just tosses it out and says in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first great commandment. And the second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law, all the prophet. Do you hear what Jesus is saying in that last sentence? Here's what I hear him saying. Is that for all of history of mankind, all God has been trying to get through to people is love me and love each other. For all the laws that he sent and spoke through Moses, for all the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Obadiah and Daniel and so forth, all he was trying to say, love God, love people. That's it. Because everything hangs on this. But for some reason, well, I know the reason. It's because our humanity is so broken. And we have become so corrupted through the fall and through sin that instead of loving through our hearts, we try to get a whole lot of rules and laws in our head. And we try to live life through our head, not realizing that God is trying to get us to live life through love from our heart. And if we could ever really get love in our heart, we would live out and fulfill the law of loving God and loving people. If we could ever get that. But too often we try to manufacture it by living out all of these rules in our head. I'm going to do this. I'm going to start this. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do this program. I'm going to make sure I do that. I'm going to follow this rule. I'm going to make sure I wake up at this time. I'm going to do this for this amount of time, that and that and that and that and that. And then I got it. And then the first person that comes up to me, all of a sudden I'm cussing them out. Even after I've done all of this and this and this and this and that rule and this rule and that rule. And Jesus is saying, no, you got to have love in your heart. And see, that brings us to one of the most important points of this entire message, part one, two, and three, is that in order to do any of this, you need God's help. You need God's love in our hearts to be able to love one another. And it's so crazy because I hear so many people so many times talk about, well, you don't need to be a Christian to love people. You need God, though. You need God to really love people. Because what God is not trying to, let me just show you real quick. God is not trying to get you over here. He's not over here trying to get you some instructions as to how you over here need to love God and love people. God's trying to get integrated into your heart so that he can actually help you love God and love people. He's not trying to give you a set of rules to make you do it. May I? He's not trying to say, Shauna, go love Carrington over there. What he's trying to do is he's trying to be integrated into your heart. See, I'll sneak this in here right here. He wants to be integrated into you so that you by his power can love Carrington. You by his power can let's go love Angela. Why not? Angela needs some love. So that you by his power and him integrated into your heart, not him over here distant from you while you're over there trying to keep some, no, him with you. Him with you. Well, let's take him by the hand and just shake his hand because he ain't been greeted properly. Let's wrap our arms around him. See, that's what God wants. He doesn't just want you to try to obey a few commands. He wants you to rely on his help. Not I do it. Anybody remember that? Do I need to go through that whole thing? No, I don't. I'm not going through that. So on these two commandments hang everything that God's been trying to tell us throughout all of the history of mankind. This is it. This I just want you to love me and I want you to love each other. Don't get a bunch of rules in your head trying to follow all of that. The rules or the what to do, if you really have my love in you and you're really relying on that, it will come forth from you. So we step into point number two. Point number one, we submit and fully surrender to God. Point number two, we develop the right attitude. We don't want to just say love people, but we develop the right attitude about people. In other words, we allow God's perspective of other people to touch our hearts and minds so that we can see God or see people through God's eyes and then treat them with the same love, honor, and respect that God desires us to treat them. And as we've just been saying, God doesn't want us to just try to do it on our own. He wants to be integrated into our lives, integrated into our hearts, so that we are relying on his strength and his power and his love and his spirit to actually be able to love people through his power, through his love, through his spirit. So have the right attitude about people. And here's where we read that in Philippians 2. In verse 3, it says, don't be selfish. This is the NLT here. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Verse 4 says, don't look only after the interests on your own interests, but look after the interests of others too. Then verse 5, where we are more accustomed to hearing this in the New King James Version of let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, it states it a little bit differently here in the NLT, the New Living Translation, and it says you must have the same attitude. Everybody say attitude. Attitude. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, particularly when it comes to people. So let's just look at a few of the ways that we are able to love people and the ways that we need God's help. because he's instructed us to love people in these ways. And this is five of them here. And it's not an exhaustive list, but the Bible clearly tells us to love one another in these particular ways and then some. The first one we look at here is to serve. Everybody say serve. All right. Galatians 5:13 says this. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Okay? Through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. So let love be in your heart as you're serving, not obligation or manipulation. Okay? Not grudgingly or out of necessity, as the Bible would say. But as we give or as we serve, as we give of ourselves, we serve through love. Okay? Here's probably the most challenging example of love through serving one another that I have ever read in the Bible. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. This is the parable. I don't even know if it's a parable, but it's about the Good Samaritan. And let me just go ahead and read it because it's a pretty good amount of scripture that we got to make it through here. So verse 29, it starts here. Interestingly enough, verse 10, I know we're in Luke 10. Interestingly enough, Jesus tells this story out of a Pharisee challenging him on what's the great commandment. And Jesus tells him the same thing we said in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he gets to the part where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And all of a sudden, this lawyer, this Pharisee right here, defends himself, as you'll see in verse 29. Here's how it reads. It says, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, well, just exactly who is my neighbor anyway? Who is my neighbor? Wanting to justify himself. When I read that, I had to stop and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me for all the times that I have justified myself in terms of withholding love through service. Forgive me, Lord, forgive us, your people, for the number of rules that we've made for ourselves that keep us from keeping this simple command. Now, let me tell you, when I get through reading this, you are going to certainly believe I need God's help to love people. Listen to what this says. Jesus then says to him, here's a certain man that came from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed and leaving him half dead. Verse 31, it says, now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, a priest now, but when he arrived at the same place, he looked and passed by on the other side as well. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan. He's a guy from Jerusalem who basically, from my estimation at least, is a Jewish person. And here's a Levite priest who's also a Jewish person that sees this guy and goes on the other side. And then here comes a Samaritan, who the Jews are not even supposed to have contact with because they consider them half-breeds. That sounds very disparaging, doesn't it? And that's the way that it was then. That's the way it was. But here is this Samaritan looking at this guy from Jerusalem, and look at what he does. He journeys and he came. Listen, let me read verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. That has been killing me all week. Because a lot of times We see the problem and run from the problem. Here is this Samaritan who knows he's looked upon disparagingly by the person who he's getting ready to help, and he goes to him. He came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine. He set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him. And then the next day when he departed, he took out some more money and then gave it to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever you spend, I'm going to come back and give you some more money. Jesus says, so which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, well, I guess the guy that showed mercy. And Jesus gives him this simple command, go and do likewise. I can tell by your silence that this is equally as troubling for you as it is for me. When we are talking about the simple command to love God and love people, this story makes it so clear. I need God's help to really love God, to really love people. Because for me, I could barely see a stranger and give him a ride in my vehicle. This man got off of his own donkey or whatever animal he had, put this injured man on his animal, took him to an inn, spent money so he could stay at the inn. And then when he left, he said, listen, take care of him, and whatever expenses you incur, I'll come back and handle that. That's a lot. That's a lot in our minds. And it's I almost said something right there in terms of our Americanized minds. But it's not about being Americanized. It's just about being human. That's hard. But here's what I do find is that the one missions trip that I have ever been on to Peru, I saw people living in a jungle in huts made out of almost not cardboard, but just like they had so little, yet they were so contented. And it did a number on me. Because I saw people with none of the bells and whistles of what I knew we had back in the States, and they were not just contented, but they were so loving to one another. They did so much to take care of one another, especially the children. They made sure that the children were protected. They made sure they had enough to eat as best that they could, and there was smiles everywhere. It was peace everywhere. And I'm like, can y'all kind of come to America? Just teach us how to have some of this peace, because we stressed out a little bit over here. But it's a difficult task for us to really love one another through the area of service, because it is so sacrificial. When it comes to what people really need, whether it's an emotional need and we're giving of our time, whether it's a financial need and we're giving of our money or resource or whatever the case may be, we need God's help to be able to make that sacrifice. And Jesus just so easily says, go and do likewise. Here's a guy who's in a desperate need. Here's a man who saw to that need. Some other people who fled from the scene. But here's a guy. Now, who do you think is the best example of what I'm telling you to do? It's this guy. This guy who's not even supposed to have contact with the person who he's helping. It's hard to move on from here. But we need God's help. We need God's help. Lord, forgive us for where we've justified ourselves. Forgive us for where we have run from the problem instead of running to the problem. Lord, we simply need your help. We're asking for it right now in this very moment. Give us your heart. Give us a better attitude about people so that we can go and do likewise. We need your help and we ask for it. Help us to serve one another where it's needed. Amen. So we can serve one another. That's one of the ways we show love. Another way that we show love to one another is through encouragement. We can encourage one another. I realize that it takes a lot of mercy to encourage people. Because sometimes when you see people down, you just want them to get up. It takes mercy. In the story we just read about the Good Samaritan, one of the key things that we see there is that he had compassion. He had compassion. He had mercy on the one who fell among thieves and was injured. And when it comes to people that need an encouraging word, sometimes you can feel so good, you just don't want anybody to bring you down. You don't want anybody bringing problems to you. You don't want anybody that's feeling like, oh, God, if you could just help me. Oh, woe is me. It's like, you know what? It's going to be all right. I'm going to pray for you, but I got to go now. So God, give us hearts that will encourage people. Listen to Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Encouraging words minister to our inner being as well as provide, which in turn provides health to our natural man. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. I don't know what the apples mean and I don't know what the settings mean, but I know gold and silver is valuable. And when it comes to words that hit us to uplift us, they are full of value. Encouraging words have great value. I want to read you this quote from an article I read just preparing for this. It's from the Daily Health Post from May 29th. Here's how it reads. It says, everybody feels negative emotions once in a while, but these emotions have a stronger effect on your health than you may realize. Every time you think about regrets, experience resentment, or replay bad memories in your head, your body suffers just as much as your mind. That's why harboring negative emotions can lead to devastating long-term disease. Wow. But this is what we help people out of when we are encouraging to them. Pleasant words, if I can go back to that scripture from Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, which is the inner part of you where your emotions lie. And that in turn helps your physical body. When you are emotionally healthy, it actually helps your physical body. But when you are emotionally unhealthy, your body takes a toll just as much as your mind does. And so when we speak encouraging words to people, we have to understand it's more to it than just a brightening up their positive, bright, giving them a bright and positive outlook on life. You're actually speaking to something that actually may save them from disease. And that's why encouraging words are so important. They are so valuable to people. And I don't know that in my, whatever you want to call it, long or short span of living, but in all of my days of living, I have never seen it more needed than now. Where people need an encouraging word, they're filled with so much negativity and need an encouraging word to lift their minds and their inner being, their emotions, out of a place of despair. And not only will it help them mentally, it actually helps people physically. Amen. so we can be encouraging to one another. We can also show love by forgiving one another. Like, Pastor Doug, why you give us all the hard stuff? Amen. We can show love by forgiving one another. You know, I guess I'm not as anxious to talk about this, but it's like for a lot of us, this being Father's Day, you know, there's for some of us, there's a need for forgiveness. More so than we feel the urge to honor. If I can just be that real today, you know, for a lot of people, we hear about things like father wounds and people with father issues. And, you know, you don't have terminology like that unless you have that kind of experience. People are having these kinds of experiences. So then we have a great need for we have a great need to forgive where fathers have not done so well. Listen to some of the rest of this article. It's not the whole thing. In fact, I printed out a few of the a few copies. If you want to take a look at that after service and put it at the connections desk, so that should be back there. You can just ask them for it. But here's another part of that article from the Daily Health Post. Here's what it says. Well, let me read you this scripture from Ephesians 4 and 32 first. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. And so here's how the article reads. It says, in other studies, forgiveness was linked to improved physical symptoms, fewer medications used, better sleep quality, less fatigue, and fewer somatic complaints. Let me read that again. In other studies, forgiveness was linked to improved physical symptoms, fewer medications used, better sleep quality, less fatigue, and fewer somatic complaints, bodily complaints, aches and pains, cracking bones and so forth. Amen. I ain't the only one with that, huh? Plus, a study published in the American Journal of Cardiology found that anger and other negative emotions had cardiotoxic effects, while forgiveness has a more cardioprotective profile. Protects not just your spiritual heart, but your physical, blood pumping, beating heart. Forgiveness actually has cardioprotective qualities. And so the researchers concluded these findings suggest that interventions aimed at decreasing anger while increasing forgiveness may actually be clinically relevant. In other words, forgiving can actually help you physically. Forgiving doesn't just help your heart. It helps your entire life. And see, forgiving is being, while it's one of the ways that we love each other or we show love to other people, it actually does more for us than it does for the person that we're forgiving. The person that's hurt us, the person that's neglected us or abused us. It's more edifying physically for us as well as emotionally than it is for them if we forgive. So we forgive for our own sakes, if nothing else. We forgive for our own sake. It does more for us than it really does for the people that we forgive. Amen. And, you know, I only have but so much time, so I'll let you wrestle that out at home. And I'm serious. I know forgiveness is a tough one. And I know, you couple that with Father's Day, I mean, I don't even know what to say about that. But you couple that with Father's Day, and it's like, man, this is going to take more than one Sunday morning sermon to fix this. Amen. And so let me just pray for people who need to forgive. That would probably be all of us. So Lord, help us to forgive. When your disciples asked you to teach them how to pray, you said to pray these words: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. You taught us to pray that. And then you taught us that if we forgive those who have sinned against us, then our Heavenly Father can forgive us and our sins against him. But so is the converse of that true, that if we don't forgive others, if we hold the sins of others against them, then our sins are held against us as well. Now understand, forgiveness and pain are not the same. Just because you're still in pain over what somebody did doesn't mean that you haven't forgiven them. Pain is pain. And you can only respond to pain the way we respond to pain. So if I step on your foot, you can forgive me, but the pain might still, you know, your toe might still be throbbing. So if someone hurt you or abused you or whatever the case may be, does it mean that you haven't forgiven them just because your heart's still throbbing? I let it go, but it still hurts. I just need healing for the pain. Amen. So one of the ways that we can also love people is to restore people. Restore people. I really believe that only God can really restore a person. But the Bible is very clear in Galatians 6 and 1 that we are to restore one another if we fall. And here's how it reads, very simple. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And then I didn't put the rest of that scripture on there, but it also says in there, lest you also fall into temptation. Okay? So if we try to, you know, a lot of times when we bring people's sin to them the wrong way, a few days later, what we oftentimes see is our own stuff being brought to light. Anybody? Any witnesses? Nobody? I'm the only one. Without fail. The minute I get too overwhelmed and frustrated and point somebody's stuff out, it's like, oh my goodness, my stuff getting pointed out. It's like there's a mirror. Without fail, it's always coming back. So when we restore people, we restore them with the we walk softly, as the Bible said about Ahab. We walk softly. You know, we're not too, it's like, I want to make sure that I'm not bringing any judgment on you about what, you know, no condemnation in here or whatever. I want to make sure we're getting you into a restored place. I want to just make sure I'm not, you know, stepping on your toes or anything, because I know the minute I do that, it's coming back my way. Jesus promised that. Judge not that you not be judged. Because whatever measure you dish out, it's coming back. So we can restore one another. The word restore means this: to return to a former condition. Or this is one of the definitions you'll find anyway. To return to a former condition, place, or position. Restoration is more than just the forgiveness of sin. Restoring a person means helping them to see themselves from God's perspective after they have become convinced that they are no longer worthy, whether through their own poor actions or neglect, or whether somebody's done something to them, or whether life has just dished them so many blows. Restoring a person isn't just, I forgive you. It's not just, okay, you can be on the usher team again. That's not restoring. That's not the full place of restoration. When I restore you, that means I restore you to a place that from which you have fallen. Because in your mind, you have deemed yourself no longer worthy. Just like the prodigal son, he deemed himself no longer worthy to be a son and said, you know what? I know I blew that. Let me just come home, Dad, so that I can be a servant. And because I'm starving out here, now I can at least get by with some servant food. And the father never even acknowledged the son. He just spoke straight to the servants to say, hey, restore everything back to him. Because he who was once dead is now alive. He who was once lost is now found. So put the robe back on him, put the ring back on him, get the sandals for his feet, kill the fatted calf, and let's now restore him to the place. Let's speak to his inner man to help him realize that even though he has fallen, he is now fully restored. He no longer has to see himself in a fallen place, in a hog pen. He can now see himself not just as a servant, but ruling the kingdom at the right hand of the Father. Seated in heavenly places with Jesus. Restoring you is not just letting you know that you're forgiven. It's reminding you of who you still are. So when I restore you, I don't just put you back on the worship team, because you can still be up here singing and playing and still got a mindset, I don't deserve to be here. And somebody's got to restore you to say Jesus paid it all, so that when you get up here, you can start singing and say, yes, I'm redeemed. I'm still redeemed. I'm still a child of God. I'm still a son. I'm still an heir. He still made me worthy. That's what it means to restore. In a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of meekness. That I got to examine you to say, wait a minute, you seem like you acting like a child of God. Let me remind you, it doesn't matter how you've fallen. Let me speak to who you are. Let me remind you, until I see you acting like what I know you're supposed to be acting like, I don't consider you fully restored here. And maybe I'm overstepping my place. Maybe God's the only one that can speak that to you. But he has clearly told me to restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. So if you've fallen today, I just want to speak to you and remind you, you are still a child of God. I want to speak to you if you're a father and you feel like you have failed as a father. You are still God's child. Whole lot of fathers need restoring. And we haven't taken the time to speak to those who have fallen to say, you're not acting like the man of God that I know you are. And every time I turn my TV on, I see a whole bunch of people saying just how bad and evil you are as a father. every other TV program and movie I watch, I don't see a proper representation that I feel is going to restore you. So let me take matters into my own hand. Hear the word of God that tells me, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, in a spirit of gentleness, so that regardless to what you may hear on television, in the name of Jesus, I speak to your restoration. It's one of the ways we love each other. That's one of the ways we need God's help to love our daddies, to love our dada, our papa, to love our fathers. Some point we got to be able to tell people, it's okay. You're okay. God's okay with you. And so am I. Amen. Last one here today. Well, kind of. This is my close-ish. My closerizationism. But we can pray for one another. I got so mad. And I understood it. I understood it. Don't get mad at me because I'm mad. Because I know it's coming back to me. But I got so mad when I started hearing people talk about how tired they were of hearing, our thoughts and prayers are with you. Our thoughts and prayers, our thoughts and prayers, our thoughts and prayers. I'm like, come on, man, I'm a pastor. You can't say that around me. You can't say that you're mad about people praying and me not get mad. But I understood it. That people were tired of just thoughts and prayers. We want some action. We do. But we still got to pray. We still got to pray. It's one of the ways that we love each other. James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. When you pray for one another, you demonstrate faith. When you pray for one another, you demonstrate a bridge between God and man. And you say, I see your need. I see you have their need. I want to link the two of you together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm praying for so and so. They need this and that. Would you move by your power? I have faith. Even if they don't, I have faith that you will move on their behalf. That's why by faith, I am standing in the gap. I'm standing in between. I'm standing as a go-between. If I would dare say a mediator, and I know Jesus, you're the only real mediator between God and man. But when we pray, that's exactly what we become. We become like Christ in that we are going between heaven and earth, man and God, and saying, God, let your power now be transferred to this person to answer their need. And this is not only the way that I love you, because my faith demonstrates my love for you, but my going to God on this person's behalf demonstrates my love for them. so that I make the time to sacrifice to say, God, I love them enough to lay my time down, my effort down to come before you and believe. And that's how I love you, so that you can now move on this person's behalf. Don't be bad, Doug. So my thoughts and prayers are with you. That's the being bad thing. That's the being bad thing that I was getting ready to say, but I'm not going to say that, so I'm just going to leave it. And so that takes us to our last point of winning others to God. And we're really closing right here. Kinda. Winning others to God. Is my life what it needs to be to win others to God? Simple question. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, after he's risen, he says, go therefore, make disciples. He says this to all of us as well as his disciples at that moment. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. We love God. We love people. One of the best ways you can demonstrate both of these in one fell swoop is by introducing people to God, or God to people, however you want to say it. But when I share the gospel, I'm almost matchmaking. It's like, God, because I love you and I know you want these lost to be saved, and because I love these lost that need you, I'm going to present the message you've given to me to them so that the two of y'all can hook up. Connect. Now, probably shouldn't use that language in 2019. So that the two of y'all can connect with each other. This is more churchy language here. So that the two of you can be connected with each other. So when I share the gospel, I am doing a twofold love thing. That I'm loving the lost enough to introduce them to God, and I'm loving God enough to go find his lost sheep and connect them with each other. That's a way that I love both God and people. So we have to make sure that we understand that the sharing of the gospel has a love motivation to it. I'm not here to fight your social issues. I'm just here to give you Jesus. You and Jesus can wrestle out your social stuff. Read a Bible, and if he says stop doing that, then you stop doing that. If you love him enough, that's between y'all. But what I want to do is make sure that the two of you are connected with each other. Do you know Jesus? Do you really know him? I'm not talking about have you heard of him, you think he's a good teacher or whatever. I'm not talking about what you heard in Sunday school 20, 30 years ago. I'm talking about, do you love him? Is your full life devoted to him? Have you given him first place in your life? Is his spirit integrated into you to where you're not trying to keep a head full of rules, but you're trying to love with a heart full of love? So let's close with this scripture. 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent love. You know what fervent means? That means fire. You ever hear young people say, oh man, that was fire. Man, that movie, that was fire. Man, I went to this restaurant. Man, that pizza was fire. And the Lord wants your love to be fire. Not just for him, But above all things, let your love be fire for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Make our love fire, Lord. You said that you would send your Holy Spirit and baptize us with Holy Ghost and fire. If there's anything in this world that should be fire, it should be our love. Our love for you and our love for people. That's all you've asked us to do. But we need so much help to do it. We need so much help to do it. Would you help us do that, Lord? Help us to do that today. Help us to love with fire, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And while you're helping us to love our neighbor as ourselves, Lord, help us to love ourselves. If we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, it'd probably be a good idea to actually love ourselves. So give us your mind as it pertains to people. Give us your heart, your spirit, your power, your love, even your sound mind, Lord, as it pertains to loving one another. In the name of Jesus. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come. Maybe you're here this morning and you just need the love of God in your heart through salvation. Maybe you're here this morning and you have not given your life to Jesus Christ to be filled with His Spirit, to be forgiven completely of your sins. Maybe you're here and you need that. And what I'm going to ask is that if that is you today, I want to ask you to come and pray with one of our prayer team members. And they would happily lead you in a prayer that will lead you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. They'll lead you into it, but the rest is up to you. The rest is up to you. God wants you to be filled with His goodness. And maybe you're here this morning and you recognize just how difficult it is to love God and to love people and how much we need His strength and His power. I'm not going to even ask you to come up to the altar today, because we all need that. If you want to, you can. But I know we need that prayer right where we're sitting. All of us do. Amen. Let's sing a little bit. Amen. If you want to stand, why don't you stand with us? Nothing to do with Father's Day. Just that simple song that says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. For as much as we may struggle, Lord, with loving you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, Lord, we simply give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. For as many places as we may have failed at doing so, for as many places, even for us as fathers, where we may have failed, Lord, we simply lift the praise to you. For every place, Lord God, that we may be struggling, every place in our hearts and in our lives where we may be, where we may feel abandoned, places, Lord God, where we may even feel rebellious, we may feel hopeless and in despair, but Lord, our souls will sing anyway. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your servant David said, why art thou cast down, my soul? Why are you despairing within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him. No matter what your situation is, no matter what you may be struggling with or going through right now, you have every right to lift up a praise and say hallelujah to the King of all kings and the Lord of our lords. Can we just sing that one more time? And let's sing that together from our hearts right now.
Sing hallelujah, all my soul will sing. Hallelujah, all my soul.
Disappear. I love it. They all disappear. There's something about praise. When we lift our hands and we lift our voice, and things have taken us to such a place where it's like, you know what, forget it. Lord, I'm just completely messed up. I throw myself at the altar. And I just lift my hands before you. The Bible talks about a Pharisee and a tax collector, a sinner that prayed two contrasting prayers. One was full of himself as a Pharisee, but this tax collector, I just imagine him on the floor. The Bible says he beat his chest and just said, have mercy on me, oh God, a sinner. I give up. I confess this. I've been trying to keep all of this world of rules in my head. And I fail every single time. Just have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner. And Jesus said, this man's prayer was heard far more than this Pharisee's prayer was heard, because he prayed with humility. And God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, Lord. We confess it. We bow. These two simple commandments, we haven't kept them like we should. We haven't depended on your power. We've made up a whole bunch of rules, made up a whole bunch of different sects that just take us totally out of what you're trying to get us to do. And that's simply to love you, to love people. Have mercy on us, Lord. Change our hearts. Transform us, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. There's a bunch of people waiting outside at the door. And I don't know what they're waiting on, but it looked like they're waiting on something familiar that I'm just going to. They don't look like they get the cue. I'm closing. I know you think I got 15 minutes left, but no, we're done. Amen. Amen. Give a hand to James and John, sons of thunder here.
Happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the house. Can we, yeah, go ahead, give them a hand in the house, you know. So, on this Father's Day, we did want to give a special happy Father's Day to Pastor Doug. Not only is he a father into his own family, but he's a father to a lot of us in the house here. And he pours so much into us. He loves on us. He gives us advice. He gives us mentorship. And we just wanted to make sure that Pastor Doug knows how much we appreciate all of the time and all of the love and all of the effort and all of the sacrifice that he gives teaching. We give Pastor Doug a big hand today. As our young men come down and they're giving gifts, I want to thank the Family Life team for chipping in for our pastor gift for Pastor Doug. We also want to thank everyone in the house that is able to make this happen. And we do have a couple of special gifts for Pastor Doug. And I just want you to know that this took every ounce of creative juice that we had. But a couple of us got together. It's a collage of some of the fathers in the house and a couple of words of how he inspired us, of how he's poured into us. And we just want to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts for being such an inspiration and such a leader and just an awesome pastor, friend, father, all the above. So thank you. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Amen. As we close, can you indulge me real quick? Can we just get all the dads just let's line up here right in the altar? Let's do this, dads. Come on, DJ, I see you up there. Come on, man. You ain't got no, I ain't saying nothing else. Come on. This thing you see to say replace lamp is about to go out anyway. We did order a new projector. It was supposed to be here today. It's supposed to be here early this week. We just didn't get it in for whatever reason. But we can read. We see it. It says replace lamp. We getting ready to replace the whole projector. Which, by the way, if you want to leave a love offering for them. Because they're not free. But anyway. But that's coming. It's already on the way. We ordered it. We tried to order it 2-day shipping. And for whatever reason, it didn't make it here. Thank you guys. And I just kind of did that to kind of stall so you guys had time to get up here. I want to pray a special blessing of rededication for dads, if you guys don't mind that. Okay? I want to say dads have gotten a bad rap, but in a lot of ways, we've kind of earned it. And that's I'm saying that they don't hear this right now. We just hear this. And I'm not talking about you guys, because when I look at you guys, I see solid fathers. I see solid dads. And it's not that you without, you know, not without your flaws and so forth. We get it. But we understand the crisis of fatherhood right now. And one simple prayer on a Sunday morning, it ain't going to fix everything. But you know what? I believe that somewhere in the throes of all of this, I can stand between heaven and earth by faith and pray a turnaround for dads all across this globe. Especially in our country. Excuse me. Especially in our nation. We need it. And so we rededicate ourselves. You guys want to just bow your heads right now. Just agree with me. Father, I pray over these dads. As a point of contact. I would dare call it a prophetic representation. That dads are coming back to God. That fathers are returning to, as your word says, returning the hearts of the fathers back to their children, the hearts of the children back to their fathers in the name of Jesus. I know this simple prayer doesn't fix the world. I know this simple prayer doesn't heal every broken heart, every neglected child, every abused child, even an abused spouse. I know it doesn't heal every divorced home. I know it doesn't heal every broken home. I know it doesn't do all of that. But God, you by your power can do so much. You can do so much. And I'm not going to sit here and let this world go in the direction that it's going and not at least do something and not at least say something and not at least believe you for something and stretch my faith for something to change. And so we humble ourselves to pray, seek your face, and turn from our wicked ways. Because we believe in so doing, you will hear our prayer on heaven's throne, that you will forgive our sins, and you will heal our land. That you will heal our homes. That you will heal our neighborhoods. That you will heal our schools. In the name of Jesus, that you will heal marriages and families, because you healed fathers and you healed children who are suffering with father wounds. It's much to do, and we're going to start with our thoughts and prayers. We're going to start with prayer. We're going to start by coming back to God. We're going to start with coming back to Him. And let, Lord, this be a representation of men everywhere returning to you the way you intended for us to be. Show us the way. We need your help. We need your help, Lord. We cannot do it on our own. Forgive us for walking in so much pride that we refused the help you were sending. We refused the help from the main helper, the Holy Spirit. Even the help that you gave us to be our wives and our mates. We refused their help. And we said, I do it. Forgive us for every I do it. Forgive us for our I do it spirit. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to receive the help. Help us to receive the help that we need as men and as fathers. Help us to not despair just because things have gone wrong. Help us not to despair because we misspoke or that we acted in an inappropriate way. Help us simply to seek forgiveness, get back on track, and be the dads and the husbands and the men and the sons that we're supposed to be. Give us that grace, Lord. We seek it. Would you give us that grace, Lord, as we humble ourselves to you right now? Help us to keep our hearts in a humbled place so that we can walk in your grace continually. In the name of Jesus, we bless all of the moms. We bless all of the children, the sons and the daughters. We bless them today. We bless the wives today that somehow have to put up with our knuckleheadedness every now and then. And it's okay. But we bless them, Lord. We bless the homes today. And we bless the families, Lord. And we bless you today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Can we give a big hand for all of our dads today? If you are in need of prayer, we invite you to come. Our prayer team is still here. And if you are in need prayer, if you need salvation, we do invite you to come. Happy Father's Day to all of our dads. Why don't you hug a few people before you leave? And we will see you next week. Have a great Father's Day. Have a great week.